Please be seated. What a beautiful introduction to praying about Holy Week today. It's been a beautiful reflection, thank you. In spite of the hiccup, it proves that we're only human. Jesus entered Jerusalem seated on a cloak-covered colt. I had to practice those words. Crowds ran before him and after him, and they shouted out excitedly. Do you know the words? I guess you do. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They lay their cloaks and their palms on the street on which he travelled. So now let us close our eyes and just reflect in prayer the significance of this event. Father God, we come today with hearts mixed with joy and yet sadness too, like those who read about as we envisage that scene, and the joy that as they welcomed their teacher, their prophet, and the Messiah who'd finally come to the holy city. We join them with joy too. But for us, 2,000 years later, we have rather mixed emotions as we know that this was the beginning of Jesus' Passion Week. We come, Lord, with gratitude, knowing that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Father, their joy was real, but perhaps it was prophetic too. Jesus' journey would bring joy to so many as God's ultimate plan finally unfolded. So today we are humbled as we realise the cost of your plan, the plan of salvation for all mankind. Today we take this time to reflect and feel in our hearts the amazing commitment that you, Jesus, made to us. It was a commitment made with trust in that Father's plan and great love for us, as we've sung about today, as you journeyed from the gates of Jerusalem to the cross. Lord, we are so grateful, but we are also deeply aware of the enormous cost that you paid for our salvation and the restoration and our restoration back to the Father. So take time now quietly and silently as we personally reflect on the significance of this day. So, Lord, this morning we lay the cloak of our lives before you and raise our hands as palms, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. It's been wonderful this morning so far already, and then as Bev started to pray, I feel like maybe I don't need to say anything. Really reflected beautifully on the purpose of this morning, Palm Sunday. So I just want to welcome you all. My name is Sam Barnes. I'm the pastor here. If you're new or perhaps you're joining us online for the first time, I just want to make you welcome as well as we join together on this Palm Sunday. So we are taking a break from our normal preaching series as we join with literally millions of people around the world celebrating this great day. Of course, Palm Sunday signifies, as both Nadine and Bev shared, the start of Holy Week. This is the week before Jesus' final death and resurrection. Jesus enters Jerusalem. And for Jesus, he had his eyes on the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. And for Jesus, in his life, he entered Jerusalem many times for the Passover and other festivals, but then he retreated to the countryside. But this time around, he was there for this week. And the context, of course, is the Jewish Passover at this time, the Passover festival where the Jewish people celebrated the fact that when they were Egypt, they were there and sorry, I'm a bit flustered this morning. There's been a lot going on this morning with Joe and family and explorers and stuff, but really, what Jesus did on the cross was foreshadowed at that Passover festival, where they were captive and the Passover lamb came, blood on the doorposts, and they were set free. And Jesus came to have that at Easter. But it's really interesting as the people celebrated and looked back, here is Jesus entering and riding on a donkey. And in a way, this event foreshadows another event that is to come, because Jesus is going to come again, but he's not going to be riding on a donkey. He's going to be riding on the clouds as he brings in his kingdom, and there will be no more pain, no more crying. Death will be finally defeated. Satan and his devils will be gone. And what a great day that will be. And so really this day is a foreshadowing of another event to come. So it's all sort of linked in together. But this is the start of Holy Week, and I really encourage you to grab your devotional book and use that this week as we lead up to the significance of the cross and the resurrection for us as followers of Jesus. But as Bev shared, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Jesus knew what his purpose was. Jesus knew that he was heading to that cross. Jesus had one last week alive on earth. And it got me thinking, what would you do if you knew you had one last week to live? I mean, we play that sort of game, don't we? We sort of ask that question, if you had a week to live, what would you do? And out comes the bucket list. Maybe, I don't know, skydiving or some extreme sport. Maybe you'd go travelling. But I can probably bet that none of you would choose to work. You'd probably quit your jobs, right? Yeah, no one's choosing just to continue on working and having this normal life. You've got a week to live. How are you going to choose to use it? It's a really interesting thought as we reflect on how we would go about that last week. Because I think all the things that we would do would be about ourselves, right? Be about us, maybe being with family, doing one last thing that we wish we'd have, maybe selling everything and getting that sports car that we always wanted. I don't know, whatever it is, and already your minds are thinking about what you would do. But it's all about us. Jesus's last week was not about himself. Jesus's last week was all about us. He knew he was going to the cross. He had one last week to live, and he went through trial. He went through betrayal. He went through his friends denying him. He went through beating. He went through a horrible thing in order for you and I to be set free from the power of sin and death. What an amazing love. What an amazing Saviour we have. Said in this song, as we were singing it in the last verse of I've got to find it now. The power of the cross. It said in that last verse, oh, to see my name written in the wounds, through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, and life is mine to live. Are those powerful words? Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. Jesus' last week was his servanthood on display as he came as a servant as one to give his life as a ransom for us. His last week wasn't about himself. His last week wasn't about what he wanted to get done, but it was about serving us and going before us. And so we read these famous words, my thing's now working, in Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem, so the disciples and a crowd as well were following Jesus on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. They came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away." Don't you just love that? Imagine the disciples going, okay. you're sitting there like you're stealing a donkey, and it's okay, the Lord needs them. Oh, it's all right then. This took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken through the prophet. Now, Jesus is really kind of setting up here the scenario of fulfilling the prophetic of what was spoken through the Old Testament, which said, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, the Messiah, the king, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, the palm trees around, and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. I love that line. The whole city was stirred by this event. Wow, wouldn't it be amazing if the city of Adelaide was stirred by the event of Jesus on the cross? They were stirred and asked, "Who is this? What's causing all this calamity and chaos and disruption to our Passover festival? What on earth is going on? Who is this man?" And the crowds answered, "Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." So here we have a story, and it's probably a story that's familiar to many of us. I don't know about you, but it's quite often when you read over a story that you've heard many times before, you're kind of like, well, I've heard this and I understand it. Is there anything else to glean from this? And I've got to say, as a preacher, it's pretty interesting, because you're thinking, hang on, the year before I talked about this and the year before I talked about that, and, you know, Jesus is a gentle king, he's not a chariot king, you mentioned that this morning, or what does it mean to, and I'm thinking, yeah, they've heard that. In fact, maybe part of me was thinking, maybe I'll just get last year's sermon and see if anyone remembers or notices that I'm just doing the same thing over again and again. But like in my mind, I can't do that. I'm always looking for a fresh angle. What is the Lord saying now? I think it's really important as we enter the Word of God. What is the Lord saying through His Word? And so I want to maybe look at it, maybe a different aspect. Maybe you haven't heard this side of Palm Sunday before, hopefully. But maybe it'd be something that just inspires you and draws you in. And as we look at the Word of God, and can I just say that the Word of God is so dynamic and multifaceted, and we can read the story of Easter or Palm Sunday, and as the Word comes alive and jumps out on the page, it can speak to you, and the Lord can really speak to you through His Word. So as you do your Holy Week devotions, we pray that the Lord, they might be very familiar passages. They might be, you might think, oh, I'm bored by this, I've heard this before. Ask the Lord to speak. Ask the Lord to open up His Word to you and for the Word to do its work in your life. So I want to speak this morning on the word Hosanna. Nadine asked the question, do you know what the Hosanna means? Is anyone listening to what Nadine said? What does Hosanna mean, someone? No. That's Emmanuel. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Hosanna means, save us, or the Lord saves. Or if we get to a literal translation, it means save us now. Don't just like, and not just, oh Lord, you know, in your own time. If you get around to it, if you've got time later on, can you do something for us? But no, there's this desperation in the word. Save us now. Now, Lord, may the wait be over. Now, Lord, may you do what you promised to do in our world, in our life. Can you come in this moment, Lord? Save me now. I don't want to wait any longer. The wait needs to be gone. And for the people of Israel, that was a deep cry for them. They had spent so long longing, waiting for the Messiah to come. It was 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where they're just going through this motion. And when will the Messiah come? And now Jesus, the promised Messiah, and they declare that he is the son of David. That is the name for the Messiah. It's not just Jesus of Nazareth. No, son of David. This is the name given to the Messiah. So they're declaring that Jesus is the coming Messiah. Now Jesus enters Jerusalem and they're like, save us now, finally, the wait is over. This longing, this deep longing for you to come, this desperation, save us now. And so there's this sense of crying out. In fact, if we think about Hosanna, and we sang the name Hosanna this morning, and is Hosanna a praise or a plea? Is Hosanna a praise or a petition? It's actually both. We can look on it with joy because we know what Jesus has done for us. We know that he has entered the cross. He has risen and defeated sin and death. And so there is a praise for us on this side of the cross. But for the people on the other side of the cross, it was a plea. It was a desperate cry. In John's version, the word shout is interpreted like this. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast had heard Jesus coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out. Interesting. A sense of crying out, save us now. Finally, do what you've promised that you would do through the prophets, through the promises of the word in the Old Testament. Here you are. Save us now, Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so there's crowd crying out, save us. Do we follow that same vein when we think of the word Hosanna? Do we have that same desperate plea to, oh Lord, do something in my life, not next week, not next year, but now, here. You know, Jesus is here with us and he longs to meet with us and for us to experience his power at work now. Not when we get home, not once everything's all perfect, but in our mess, in our desperation, in our loneliness, in our weakness, in our trouble, we can call out, we can cry out to him, save us now. And so this crowd are crying out, save us. And then Jesus goes through this week as we lead up to Easter. And many often talk about how the crowds then turn on Jesus. And the very same crowd that was there the week before Jesus as he enters Jerusalem, they're crying out, Hosanna. There's this joy that Bev talked about. But there was a sorrow for Jesus in that. And many talk about the fact that this crowd, the same crowd that were calling Hosanna, later on turn on him and they want him dead. They say, crucify him. It's really interesting, though, from Mark, that as Jesus is there on trial and he's there before Pilate and the crowds are there and they're shouting out and they're stirred up by the Pharisees and the chief priests, and the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did, because normally at this time of Passover they would release one of the prisoners. It was a tradition. And he asked them, saying, do you want me to release the King of the Jews, Jesus, to you? For he perceived that it was only out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. So Pilate could actually see what was going on here. He could see that Jesus was innocent and he didn't know what to do. So here's a way out. Here's a way to release him, take this thing that they did every year. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd and had to have him release Barabbas instead. Pilate asked again, what shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews? Interestingly, they cried out, crucify him. They are crying out a week before, Hosanna, save us. A week later, they're crying out, crucify him. Now, it dawned on me a couple of years ago, whilst they didn't know what they were saying, they were actually saying the same thing. Save us now. The only way we can be saved was for Jesus to go to the cross. The only way we can be saved is for him to take upon the sin of the world, upon himself, and to take it to death and to be raised to life. And so for them to cry out, crucify him, they're actually crying out, Hosanna. Save us now. The only way you and I can be saved is through the cross, not through any power of our own, not through any works, not through any efforts. It's only through the cross that we are saved and brought into right relationship with him. And so they cried out, crucify him. They cried out, Hosanna. And so I was thinking about this word, Hosanna, this deep, deep longing. I want to read to you a Christmas carol. Seems strange to read a Christmas carol at Easter. But this is O Come, Emmanuel. This is this deep longing, this desire in people of the people of Israel as they're longing for the Messiah to come. O come now, Emmanuel. Ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from the depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Aren't they amazing words? And don't you just connect in your own life? O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path of misery. What an amazing carol that depicts this longing, this deep desire for the Messiah to come and save now, to do what he has promised to do. And so I was thinking about this word Hosanna. Where else in the Bible do we see this desire to cry out for God to save? Well, interestingly, if you are reading along in your own Bibles to Matthew, you flick to the very page before. As they're on the road into Jerusalem, as they went out from Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting on the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, what do you want for me to do? And they said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus took pity on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and they followed him. Here's a story of two men crying out for Jesus to save them now, for Jesus to do something in their lives now, not after he'd finished his work on the cross, but right there and then. And Jesus does that for them. Psalm 107 is a great psalm of crying out to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. There's a few other verses. And it talks about the people that have been redeemed and who have come because of the works of God. And they were hungry and thirsting, their lives ebbed away, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And it goes on a verse later, some sat in darkness. By the way, feel like this is your life? Do you feel like this is part of your talking and your life? Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering from iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plan of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled. They stumbled and there was no help. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. I'm not going to go on, but if I can keep clicking through this PowerPoint, and the whole psalm, if you read it when you get home, is this connection with our reality and this sense of things aren't right. There's a longing, there's a desperate cry in my heart for things to be different. And they cried out and God acted. God did something. God was faithful and just, and his love endured forever. So there's a whole heap of, in the Bible, there's a lot of crying out loud. There's a lot of crying out loud. It's a theme right throughout. And I think probably one of the best ones is there's Peter. As they're in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter sees that it's the Lord, and he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you out in the water. Come, Jesus said. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, when he saw reality, when he saw his life, when he saw the struggle, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, Hosanna. Peter cried out, save me now. I need saving right here in this moment, Lord. Do something. Reach out your hand. And of course, Jesus does. See, when we in our lives go about our lives and trouble comes and we're afraid and we begin to sink, Jesus actually asks us to call out to him, to cry out to him, save me now, Lord. Do what only you can do. I can't save myself. Peter could not do anything about the wind and the waves and his humanity right there on the water. He needed Jesus to save him. Have you had any time in your life where you've needed to call out for help, where you've needed saving, like literally or spiritually, where you've come to the end of yourself, where there's no more hope, there's nothing that you can do in your own strength, and there's this actual beautiful thing, I think, when we cry out, when we acknowledge our need of a saviour. The people on the road that day acknowledged their need for a saviour. The people couldn't help themselves. They were captive under the Roman authority. They were longing for the kingdom to come. They couldn't do it. They needed Jesus to come and establish his kingdom for them and to rescue them. When I was in my late teens, I signed up for a scientific expedition group. I was in Scouts. I loved hiking. I loved the outdoors. And my dad was involved in a group and he sort of said, oh, this would be good for you to go do. And so I joined about 30 others who went out to the Gammon Ranges, which is up above the Flinders Ranges. And we spent a week doing scientific stuff, like making runs for wild animals, like little mice to sort of hit, and they'd hit this fence and run along and then fall down a thing, and then we could count how many wild animals there were in that particular area. We did fences around protected trees. One of the jobs we had to do was we had to hike out for a day to this outcrop and count how many yellow-footed rock wallabies there were. And I can remember the number. It was zero. So that was a good use of the day. I don't know how they sort of correlate the year before. There was one the year before and then there was zero and then there was one. I don't know what they did with the data. But we spent a week doing all of these scientific data collection things, and the outcome of that, the other side of that was then we got to have a week of hiking, of camping together. And so after this week of doing this, there were four different sort of ways we could hike and do this round trip. There was the easy way, there was the kind of normal middle way, and there was the hard way, and then there was the extreme one. And of course, I put my hand up for the extreme one. So we went on this extreme hike, and it wasn't long before I realized why it was extreme. We had to go to places that were quite difficult. Oh, is it on? Is it not clicking through? Hey, there we go. So here is a bit of a cliff. And as you can see, there were no ropes. There's no one belaying underneath. There's no cabana clips or whatever they're called to clip into your safety anchor on the rock. And this was kind of the start of the thing. And this is someone here at the top of the cliff. I don't know if you can see right down the bottom left-hand side and the cliff below. Now, this was an easy one. it got worse and it got worse. And I was kind of excited. Like, you know, I was a young teenager. You know, that whole frontal lobe thing hadn't developed yet. The risk and all of that hadn't sort of processed in my brain. So I was excited. This was fantastic. We got to steeper and steeper canyons that we had to climb out of. And quite often the group leader would sort of take the easy route, and there were some of us lads who were like, nah, it's too easy. Let's take the other side, take the harder route. And here's an example of one of the guys. So this is a cliff, obviously, and here's someone climbing up. There is no rope. There is no safety harness. There is just your heavy pack and your hands and your feet. You probably wouldn't be allowed to do that these days, right? You wouldn't get away with this. And so obviously that could go very, very wrong. And me and this other guy on one of these cliffs decided to go up the hard way that looked pretty similar to this. And we got halfway up, and the rest of the group had got up the easy way and they were sort of waiting for us. And we got to this basically point where we had our feet on a ledge and our hands and our stomach holding to the side, and we could feel the weight of our packs pulling us back. And there was no way up. And there was no way down, and we were completely helpless. There was nothing we could do. And the guy next to me started to panic, and he literally cried out loud, help, save us. Now, I was a bit too proud to do that, so I let him do the crying for me. But when he started to panic, it actually set in the severity of the situation that we got ourselves in. We didn't realize until he started to panic, then I was like, oh yeah, actually I'm in trouble too. I can't climb down and I've got no way of climbing up. And this pack is feeling heavier and heavier. And we couldn't even turn around. Like, we had to just stay there like that. So eventually the group sort of heard our cries and ran around the other side of the canyon, and someone did have a rope. And they lowered the rope down, and we could, I don't know how we did it, took the packs off and tied our packs to the rope, and they lifted the packs up first, and then they sent the rope down for us to grab hold of and get pulled up. But it was a situation that I can relate to what the people are crying out, save me now. Because we could not, if they were not there, I wonder what would have happened. If Jesus had not come, we would still need saving. If Jesus had not come, it would still be up to us and our own efforts to try and save ourselves, which we couldn't do. There was nothing. We didn't have, I don't know, jetpack in the pack. We didn't have, I don't know, any way of just bouncing off a trampoline on the bottom. Nah, there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And that's the whole point of the gospel. There is nothing that you can do to save yourselves. And so out of that comes this cry, this desperation, this longing for Jesus to do it for us. And not just whenever, but now. Do you have a deep longing inside of you? Is there a situation in your life right now? Maybe there's a struggle in a relationship. Maybe there's a circumstance that's difficult. Maybe there's a family situation where you're just longing for God to move and act in. Maybe there's a realization of an addiction or a sin in your life that is holding you back. And you're stuck on that ledge. And there's nothing you can do in your own power to do anything about it. You need Jesus to send that rope down and to save you now. Well, there is another crying out in the story of Palm Sunday, and we see it in John's Gospel. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Like, basically, these disciples are saying you're the Messiah. Tell them off, because you're not the Messiah. And Jesus turns to them and says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. What Jesus is saying ultimately is, I am who I am and I've come to do what I'm going to do, and there's nothing that can stop it. And in fact, not only do humanity need me, but even all of creation cries out to be redeemed, to be renewed. And we know that Jesus, as he comes again, is going to do that as he creates a new heaven and a new earth, and all will be renewed. But as Jesus says, if they keep quiet, as in if the people don't cry out, Hosanna, if the people don't cry out, save me, if we don't call out to Jesus, the stones will still be doing it anyway. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking each and every one of us need to cry out. There were two sorts of people at that Palm Sunday. The Pharisees who said, you know what, I don't need to cry out. I've got it all together. And we look around our world today and we see people like that. You know what, I'm okay. I don't need saving. I've got it all together. I'm okay, thanks. I don't need to cry out. And then there were the people that did cry out. And Jesus is saying, and if these people who know they need saving, if these people who know they need me to work in their lives, if there's people who know I'm here to work and to do something now, they need to cry out to me. We need to cry out to Jesus. And so I want to say to you this morning, don't let someone do your crying out for you. Don't let the stones do what Jesus is calling you to do. In your situation and in your life, which is to cry out to him. in desperation to the one who is able to save now. Jesus is saying, bring your life to me. Bring your situation to me. Bring your struggle to me. Bring your brokenness to me. Bring your weakness to me. Bring your situation to me. And cry out, ask me, because I'm here. And just like those blind people on the road, he looks at us and will respond to our cries. He will respond to us crying out to him. And if we don't cry out, the stones will be doing it. Someone else will be doing it, and we'll miss the opportunity. Friends, Jesus is here this morning. And just like the crowds 2,000 years ago said, save me now, in desperation. Yes, there's praise. Yes, there's joy. But the other side of Hosanna is a desperate cry. A desperate cry. Do you have a cry in your heart? Do you have a cry in your life for God to move powerfully in a way that only he can? Have you tried yourself to fix a situation but only found yourself on a cliff face, and now you're there saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna? Can we say Hosanna this morning together as we bring who we are, we bring our lives, we bring our situations to him to say, Lord, this isn't just a story that we gloss over from 2,000 years ago. It's not just something that we go through emotion with. This is a story that connects then to now, where we can cry out with the crowds, save me now. I want to invite the music team up, and sorry to do this to you, but can we do the song we did just beforehand, Jesus, I Come? And I want to invite, if you're on the prayer team or if you're on the leadership team, can I invite you to come down the front here and join me? And as we sing this song, will you cry out to Jesus this morning? Or will you let the moment pass you by and let the stones cry out for you? Don't do that. Because Jesus is here and he longs to meet with you and he longs to do something powerfully in your life right now. Perhaps you've never actually given your life to Jesus and said, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. And you need him to come and actually bring salvation into your soul. Would you come this morning and would we pray with you, and we would pray Hosanna over you, that you would be saved now, this morning. Or perhaps you've got a desperate need. You've got a situation where you've come to the end of your tether and you've tried everything in your own strength. Would you join with the crowds who say, save us now? So, Lord, as we come, we humbly come to you this morning. Lord, we come with many situations and with many walks of life, but we all have a need. We all have a need for you to come and work and do what only you can do. And so, Lord, as we stand now and as we sing, would you bring to mind the things that you want to do in our lives? And would you be bold enough to call us to actually cry out to you? To cry out, Lord, save me now. Lord, work in my life now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to stand, and as we sing this song, I invite you to come forward, and we would love to pray over you. We'd love to pray for God to act and do something in your life right now. If you want to offer that prayer of salvation, come. Come this morning. Come and be prayed for. As we continue to sing, as we go into this bridge, I just want to encourage you again. If you've come this morning and you've got a need, you've got a hurt, and it's hidden, and it's killing you. Would you just come this morning, because Jesus is here and Jesus just longs to touch your life and to work powerfully and miraculously to change your circumstances. But he's longing for you to cry out. Would you cry out this morning? Would you cry out this morning? Cry out, Hosanna, 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 I need you, I need you.
Thank you, Jesus, just as I am, I
Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for accepting us as we are because of what you've done on the cross. Thank you for changing us, not leaving us as we are, but changing us to be more like you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I encourage you, if you would like prayer, there are still people here who would love to pray with you. If you would need somewhere a little private, there's a prayer room afterwards. There's coffee coming, pretty sure. If you're here for the worship team day, we'll be actually having lunch out on the deck. So try and be out there at 12. If we don't finish lunch in time, we'll just bring some food in here and dirty the carpets. So if you could make your way out there at 12, that'd be great. Thank you so much to everyone for joining us online, for being part of this morning's service. Go in peace. Amen.